Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Welcome everyone to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We're pleased that you joined us. I have with me here in Texas, Ann. Hello, Ann.
Hi, Robin. Hi, everyone out there.
And then I have my sisters in Christ, Megan and Karen, currently in Vermont. Hello, ladies.
Hello, Robin. And everyone.
And of course, is my sister in Christ here in Texas, so in no way was I saying otherwise. So, but welcome everybody. We're into Romans 7, which I think for many of us is a chapter that we come back to and also live by its rule. And so may you be blessed tonight as we go through it. So, Karen, if you would read verse 1 of chapter 7 of Romans, I'd appreciate it.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth?
Okay. So, here you see in Romans what Paul was fighting, which is really what he was fighting amongst all of the Gentile believers, and that was the Jews bringing in the law. And seeking to put the Gentiles under the law. So he's saying, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he's speaking to those who know the law of Moses. And he says, you know, the law hath dominion. It's like a rulership over a man as long as he liveth. Like a king has his dominion, those whom he reigns over. Well, so does the law as long as you're alive. When you're under the law. That's what he's saying. So there's no recourse to get out from under it as long as you're alive. Those that know the law, that would be the Jews. And you, would you add anything to that?
No, you covered it. That's exactly what it means.
Okay. So if you pick up then on verse 2, Karen.
For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband.
You keep going, please.
So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
Okay. So here now he's giving an example of how this works. So, marriage. Marriage is joining together and becoming bound in a relationship in the sight of God. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. And so as long as, in this case, it's speaking of the husband would go for a wife if you're the man. As long as the both of you are living, you're bound to that state of marriage. And if you depart from it and marry another, you're guilty of adultery. So he's making this comparison of that dominion that the law hath over a man as long as he liveth. That's what this is. This is an example of that dominion of the law over us, those under the law.
It's an example of what most people could understand in the natural.
Yes. True. Yeah. So, Megan, verse 4.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Okay. So here, and you notice in verse 1, he also called them brethren. That's that testimony of the fellowship in the body of Christ. But here now, he shows how to get out from under the dominion of the law, because you become dead to it by the body of Christ. The law was nailed to the cross with Christ because we couldn't keep it. And when it says that, so that you should be married to another, that's not married like Christ is going to be our husband. That's more, that's in the sense of like when they melt down and join two metals to make a new metal that's even stronger than the two separate. That's called marrying. And it's in that sense we are joined to him to become as him, not a marriage ceremony with husband and wife. Hence the Bride of Christ doctrine, which many may show this as an idea of, is not supported by this, because it's not talking about a literal marriage in the sense of like Davy and Anne, who are celebrating their 32nd wedding anniversary today. It's not that kind of marriage. But it's what Christ did on that cross, not only put away the law, because it could not be kept by any of us, Jew or Gentile. He fulfilled it. Then he died in our stead, those who couldn't fulfill it, and washed it away. So therefore it says, ye also are become dead to the law, so that we can, instead of being alive to the law which has dominion over our carnal man, we now can become alive to Christ out from under that dominion, but under the dominion of Christ. What does it say there? That you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that being Jesus, that we should be bring forth fruit unto God. The purpose of that separation is that instead of being servants of sin, which dwells in our flesh, we can now become servants of God. And in that place, and being a servant of God is defined by God, not by us. It's defined by what he calls us to do, which is something that we come into obedience and submission to. And as we do, we bring forth fruit unto him, fruit acceptable and pleasing unto him. Ann or Megan or Karen?
That covered it. I'm glad you brought up the Bride of Christ thing, because that's a lot of people read that into that, that you're married to Christ.
Yeah. One thing I always think of when people talk about that, you notice that when Jesus was asked about John the Baptist and how his disciples fasted, but Jesus says, didn't he said, when the bridegroom is with you, you don't fast, but... And he called them the friends of the bridegroom. He didn't call them the bride. And I'd have to go back and look for it. Maybe one of you would want to. But it's very clear that they're friends of the bridegroom. That's what servants of God are. Moses was called a friend of God. Why? Because of his service and obedience to God. Same with John the Baptist, and same with all who will come unto that place and learn to do likewise. So Megan, verse 5.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
Okay, so what is it, when it says for when we were in the flesh, you have to realize right here he's begun to make a distinction, a very clear distinction, about something that each of us have going on in us. So when we were in the flesh, well, every one of us is in the flesh in the natural sense of it. We're not walking around as ghosts and spirits without a physical body. When he's saying when we were in the flesh, he's talking about that dominion that sin had over us, that the law had over us, whereby we had really no choice to do good. Why? Because we're sinners. The motions of sin, which were by the law, and we'll see more clearly what he's talking about as we go down, worked in our members fruit unto death. The wages of sin is death. We were on our way to hell because of our very actions. We had no deliverance from them. We were stuck. Now, and he's talking present tense, I can say this, Karen, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which are by the law did work in your member to bring forth fruit unto death. That was then. That isn't now. Right? But you're still in your physical body. But we'll see how that separation works out and how it is that though in our physical body, we are no longer in the flesh, works itself out. We are now in the body of Christ. So amen. Pick up on 6. Go ahead.
I said amen.
Okay. Megan?
But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Okay. So we were delivered from the law. Now we're Gentiles, but we all know the law. We know right from wrong, you know, that kind of thing. We were bound, whether we saw it or not, in the wrong place continually. Now, through the cross of Christ and through the baptism in water, we have died to that. We've died to our ways. We've died to our thoughts. We've died to our justification. We've died to all of that was the fruit of the flesh. And now, what does it say? That we should serve. In what? Newness of spirit. Well, we have his Holy Spirit. And we can join ours to his and come into agreement with him. And it's not in the letter. It's not in the now I do everything right. But it's in the spirit. His spirit. The spirit that learns obedience. The spirit that learns submission. The spirit that does as he would have us do. All of which are contrary to our natural man's, our flesh. That we should serve. He's given us this opportunity, delivering us from the bondage of sin so that we can now serve him in the spirit. The bondage of sin is defined by the oldness of the letter. The newness of spirit is defined by faith and obedience and trust to Christ.
And one mistake a lot of people make is that they don't see the separation between the body, the soul, and the spirit. And Jesus came to save the soul and the spirit. He did not come to save our body or our flesh. And a lot of people have trouble making a difference in that. They think he came to save the whole person, including the body. He didn't. And once you get that through your head, this scripture, especially Romans chapter 7, makes a lot more sense. If you understand
how it works. I want to share how it worked with me, because we're all different. How it worked for me was that because I thought a thing, I thought that was exactly what I thought. And therefore, I was condemned continually because my thoughts condemn me. When I could separate the fact that just because I thought a thing, I didn't have to agree with it. I mean, I think all sorts of things. I mean, and they're not right. But when I began to realize that that was my flesh, I didn't have to agree with that. I could instead take my mind and choose to come into agreement with the Word and in its completeness. I began to understand that my thoughts aren't me unless I agree with them. And I really didn't see that for many, many years. I thought because I thought a thing, well, here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I mean, I was constantly thinking the wrong thing. Now I just know to get out of agreement with it, disagree with it. So what? I thought it. What does that have anything to do with anything, you know?
And that's an active thing you have to do all the time. You have to, when those things come into your mind, put them off and don't agree with them, because they sneak in so easily.
I'll give you an example of how it works, too. This is going to sound really silly, and I'm not going to name any names, but I had one time when I wanted to do something, and I was asked if I would mind doing something else. And man, my countenance, so to speak, fell. But in a split second, and I praise God for that, I chose to say yes from the heart. And my countenance was happy immediately. It isn't what I wanted to do. It was disappointing to my flesh to even consider doing it. I didn't want to be asked. But you know what? I immediately chose, nonetheless, to be pleased to do it. And I was free of that, the not wanting to, and the garbage that comes with begrudging.
You know, that the thing that struck me about what you just said is you chose it from the heart. You chose it. You didn't just choose it just because, oh, I suppose I have to do this now. You did it from the heart. You chose to do it, and do it happily and willingly. I think that really makes a difference, doesn't it?
I think it's really the point. I think a lot of people choose obedience in the flesh, and therefore they never experience the place of joy of service in the Lord, because it's all the drudgery of the flesh.
Right.
But when you make the separation, just put off the garbage of the flesh and choose instead to serve, to be a servant, which really isn't anything about us, it's about the Lord and whoever we're serving, now that's a whole different world. It's the, you know, a whole different place. And I have to tell you, Davey, a couple months ago, maybe 6 months ago now, when I was struggling with something, he brought me back to Romans 7 and said, this is where, you know, that's in your flesh. I wasn't seeing it that way. I had not seen it that way. And as soon as he could put it in those terms, I could not be pulled down by it anymore. I could just stand in the choice to serve God and trust him to work it out. But as long as it was hanging out and I was wrestling with it in my flesh, I wasn't going to get any victory. I don't care what the end of it was. There was no victory. And he reminded me, and it was like, oh yeah, well, that's true, you know. I mean, shucks, I know that, but obviously I need reminding.
I think a lot of people think their flesh is who they are.
Yes.
You know, especially people who don't know that there's a difference between the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. So they think that, which is one of the reasons why people dress up the flesh so, is because they think that's who they are, rather than that it's just a house. And who they are is inside that house. And the house doesn't matter.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the other thing you're talking there about, you know, saying yes from the heart kind of thing, it goes along with obey and submit. You can obey, you can grudgingly, as you've talked about, without actually obeying in submission. And the Lord is not going to bless something that you haven't chosen with your heart to desire and want to go forward in. If it's of him, I mean.
Yeah, you can't fool the Lord and, you know, try to tell somebody it's from your heart. The Lord knows.
Yeah.
He is not going to be fooled.
He loves a cheerful giver.
You know, the other thing about making a choice in service to the Lord and putting off your flesh is, one, like, for me, I remember instances in my life that were distinct choices that I was mightily blessed to have made. I don't remember them as, and I had to do this for somebody. I remember them in the sense of it is a testimony of the truth that I can continue in, because I've had, I know it's the truth, so it is something I can, I know to continue in, because the testimony of the Spirit was so quick and true, and such a blessing in that thing, that now I can move forward. I would get that anything, that when we talk about that time when Corey Ten Boom put out her hand to forgive that gentleman who had been a guard in the concentration camp she was in, that she, that the Spirit of God and the testimony of His love and the truth that she had just done was something that was always with her. Not like, look how good I was and look what I did, but rather that she had chosen right. And the Lord testified of that to her. And she continued in that same rightness then to the end when He took her home. And it's that kind of thing, you gain ground and can use that which you know to press on to continue to do so.
Amen.
Okay, 7, Karen.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
You know what this, I think the best way I can describe this kind of thing is Paul's talking the law. So the law said, do not covet. Therefore, now that he knows not to covet, and he knows what covetousness is, now he sees where he covets, where he wants that which is not his. He has a desire or a lust for things that aren't his, you know? The way I'd put it in terms that maybe we can understand, a child does all sorts of things. As you begin to teach a child what is acceptable and not acceptable, now they have the knowledge, even when they do something that's not acceptable, that it is not acceptable. The law shows us sin. This is not right. We see we do it anyways, not because we necessarily want to, but because we're sinners, especially before Christ, in the sense of we had no ability not to sin. And when I say that, don't get me wrong, people can look really good, but it's really in their heart. That's why Jesus could say, if you've hated a man, you've murdered him. Ain't nobody ever is going to be able to convince me that they have not hated somebody. I don't care if they didn't murder him, and I don't care if they didn't go and spew their hatred around. If it was in their heart, it's the same thing. We're all sinners. If you've wanted something that's not yours, even if you didn't take it, covetousness, you can just go right down the list. And if you've done them, I mean, you've done them multiple times. You know? But it's in the knowledge that it's wrong that now we is what he's talking about here. So he says, you know, shall we say that sin is, that the law is sin? No. When a mother says, don't run out into the street, is that sin just because the child is stupid enough to still run out in the street? No, the mother said what was right. that might not be the best example. Don't hit your brother, you know. Well, he still hits his brother. It doesn't make the fact that the mother said don't, that now the mother said something she shouldn't have and it was wrong of her to say it. No, it was wrong of him to do it. What she said was right. Same context. The law isn't sin. How would Sam or Joe know hitting their brother was wrong if they weren't told that it was wrong, don't do it? How would they know lust if when they're told to leave their siblings' things alone and they refuse to do it and go take them anyways, if it wasn't defined for them so they knew it was wrong? Does that make sense?
See, that's a good example.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, continue, Karen.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead.
And read the next one.
For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Okay. So sin took that occasion by the commandment, which goes back to verse 1 about that dominion and our inability to walk in agreement with it. And it wrought in him all manner of lusts. You know, this is where, you know, wars and envies and strifes and all sorts of things come from. Those are all lust-based, wanting something you don't have and going about getting it in a wrong way. That's the how sin takes occasion by the commandment.
I know a lot of...
Says for,
go ahead.
You go ahead.
A lot of people, the concupiscence is a word we're not familiar with, so I looked up the definition. And it's a longing, especially for what is forbidden, a desire and a lust after. So we've been talking about lust and covetousness and so forth, and that is a good, concupiscence is what that is.
So it's lust on steroids, kind of. Now, just like when you look at children, for without the law, sin was dead, you can't sin, you can't break something you don't know. And so then when you see I was alive without the law once, well, I think of Abby when she was born. I mean, she was a sinner, she was all about herself, but she hadn't broken any law because she didn't know any law. Once she began to have commandments come, well, now, guess what? Now it becomes evident. Sin becomes evident in a child because they rebel against it. They disobey it. They don't like it. That's how that works.
Because the law said, thou shalt not. If you say yes all the time, there isn't that rebellion. But because you say no, it's evident.
Yeah.
I say that with a smile on my face because I have young children.
I hate to use your children, but they're just...
They're children.
Them, I've seen them. Yeah, they're children.
Yeah.
They're present in my mind, you know.
Yes, and soon they'll be present in more than just your mind. In your ears.
Which is a wonderful thing, but they are just people like us, and they...
Absolutely.
You know, they have to learn obedience even as we do. And they flub up, don't like it, just like us. So, Megan, if you pick... Wait a minute. Okay, so we did 9, right? So if you'd pick up on 10...
And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death.
Keep going.
For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy.
Keep going.
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
Okay, stop there. So, you know, the commandment of God, it was ordained to life, but we couldn't keep it, therefore it became unto death for us. So when it says for sin taking occasion, by the commandment deceived me and it by it slew me, another word, a part of the definition of deceived is to seduce, to beguile, and we know that sin is deceitful. We actually find ourselves in places and thoughts, and we think we're right. We don't even know. We find ourselves in places of pride and high-mindedness and rebellion and don't realize what it is because of the deceitfulness of sin. And the end of that is death, you know? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. The other part of that is people go around and think that they are keepers of the law. They're deceived. and by that they die. The beauty of the law of Moses and the setup God set them up under was he gave them a law so they could see their need for a sacrifice because they couldn't keep it. That was the whole point of it. Not so they could think better of themselves, but rather so that they could know their utter need. And how deceitful was that? So they were in the right place. They had the oracles of God. They had God with them, but it all came through that same grace and hope and mercy that we know King David partook of so much that the Lord called it the sure mercies of David, and he was a man under the law, but the law did that which it was supposed to in him, and he knew his utter need for the mercy and grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. He was not deceived by sin, thinking himself better. He was actually humbled by the law to know his need for the blood of the Lamb, which was to come. And it was to him was given the vision of Jesus on the cross. I mean, he's the one that put down Psalm 22 that gives a clear picture of the death of Jesus Christ. But he was dependent always upon the mercy of God, and he walked in courage because he believed God for it too, not because he thought he was someone. So the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It's just we can't keep it in our natural man. We can't do it. So Jesus came and did it for us and attributed his keeping it then, so to speak, to us. So we get to be clothed in the his righteousness, because we just don't have any. Ann or Karen or Megan?
I think we might have lost Ann. I'm not sure.
Well, hopefully she'll get back on. Did either of you have anything to say in the interim before we move to 13?
No. Just amen to that we have no righteousness.
So, Karen, I believe it's your turn.
Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Okay, stop right there. So then, it wasn't that which is good, the law, the commandment, which was holy and just and good, was made unto death unto me. No. It was, like I said with David, it was solely there to show our utter need of his mercy and grace and that sacrifice that had to be made on our behalf. That was the whole point. So it wasn't there to kill us. It was there to bring us to a place where we could receive his life. So it says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We're caught between in a hard place. We have no hope, no deliverance. There's nothing we can do about the state we are in. And it gets worse and worse and worse because instead of ever getting out of it, we just get deeper and deeper into it, which is what he's going to go into when we read a little further. Why? Because the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Sin has that dominion over me. I don't have a choice. And he's going to give a definition of what that looks like. Starting at verse 15, Megan.
Can I read this thing in the chat quickly?
Oh, yes.
Often we are deceived by it as we get, meaning sin, I think, as we give excuse due to the circumstances. So what else could we do? But it is being deceived by sin nonetheless. I would say any time we try to give a reason for why we did something especially to someone who's over us, we've just been deceived. And we're, you know, trying to justify ourselves. I had such a thing at dinner. My husband pointed out something about me. And I'm not the way I was. And I defended the way I am now. I'm not the same as I was. So, you know, here I was, right into pride, just justifying myself. Sin is incredibly elusive. You know, it's slippery.
I took out my earphones, now I have no sound.
Yes, it does slip in there, really, before you can even think of it sometimes. Even, you know, before you realize what you're saying, sometimes it can get in there.
And something that you have said in humility can be said exactly the same, and that would actually be in pride. Exactly the same thing. Oh, we just lost Robin. Karen, do you want to read the next verse?
Yes.
Where are we?
We're on verse 15.
15, there we go.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'll stop right there.
This is just like that song that we so much enjoy, which anyone who's been listening has heard us.
I have the words right here, Megan, if you'd like.
Sure, go right ahead.
It's called In the Light. And it starts out with, I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. And then it says, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. O Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring the sickness under control. So,
that kind of says it, doesn't it?
That says it all right there. It talks about Romans 7. You don't like what you're doing and what you just talked about at dinner tonight. It's something that happens. The deceitfulness of sin creeps in there and you wonder what's going on in there because you end up saying things you don't want to say, which is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And boy, I can be a person that can say for sure that happens to me a lot.
Oh, yes.
It is the flesh. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good.
It is there to show us that we won't come to can't do it. We need him.
Amen. We really do. And there are so many people out there that think they already have everything right. And they think that they are walking after the Lord. And they're doing all these things and not realizing that the law was brought forth for them to realize that they need to humble themselves and choose the Lord and choose not the flesh.
Indeed.
And a lot of the people in the churches out here don't believe that. And here it is right here in the Word, right in front of our faces. It's what it says, what Paul says.
Yes, indeed. I like this verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This goes back again to the fact that our flesh is simply a carrying device, if you will.
Yes.
It's not even a house because we put that off, but it's simply a place that our means that our soul and spirit has a is grounded and moved around. By grounded, I mean with gravity. You know, able to move around and be here on earth. But of course, our soul and our spirit, after we are baptized in water, are translated into His body.
Yes.
And out of this flesh. Praise God.
Praise God. And to believe the gospel is such a freeing thing, because then you don't have to worry about this flesh. You just put it off and do what the Lord would have you do and look to Him. You know, and keep your eyes on Him. Get our eyes off ourselves. We get into so much trouble with our eyes on ourselves.
Yes, we sure do.
There are, you know, depression, things like that all happen because of us having our eyes on ourselves and on the wrong thing. And I can tell you that I have felt depressed before. And when I realized that, you know, when I came to the Lord and realized that He was there and what He had for me, that gospel that He had for me, I put my eyes on Him and I forgot all about the rest of it, and it was gone. It just is gone. When you put your eyes on the Lord, that other stuff just melts away.
Yeah, because there's actually hope in Him, and there is no hope
in us.
In us, in our flesh.
And our failures and all those things.
Right, that goes right into verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Yeah, I talked this week with a woman who is from the Far East, and she homeschools. And I mentioned to her that, you know, I wouldn't be able to homeschool or raise my children if I did not have Jesus Christ. Then I said to her, do you know Jesus Christ? She said, I know His name. I've heard His name. And, you know, I did ask her at one point, do you ever do wrong? She said, oh, I do wrong all the time. So, you know, that it's a good starting point for her, because at least she knows that. There are people who truly don't believe they ever do any wrong.
Oh, that is true.
So, you know, in me, that is in my flesh, me on my own, outside of Jesus Christ, in that, there is no good thing. That doesn't mean there's some redeeming qualities. There is no good thing. Every good thing comes down from the Father of lights.
Amen.
To will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to do that? I don't know how to do that. I find it not. And of course, you can't find what is right to do outside of the Lord, because He's the one who gives it to you. Because He's the one who gets the glory. And every other place that you look outside of Him leads you to away from Him. You know?
Yep.
You want to read verses 19 and
sure.
21?
Sure. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
You know, I remember reading this as a child. I did not read the King James. I read the Bad News Bible. And it didn't make sense back then. But,
yeah.
You know, as you work your way through it, it completely makes sense. The good that I would, I do not. You know, you want to love others, but you don't do it. And part of it is because the way that you're trying to do it is in the flesh, not in the spirit.
That's right.
So the love you're trying to have towards the person is in the flesh. It's not agape. It's not loving their soul and preferring their soul. It's trying to make them feel good.
Mm-hmm.
So they'll like you. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, and one of the evils is simply not having agape towards them, not being true with somebody or honest with them, withholding the truth from them. That's one of multitude of ways that we do evil. Now, and the proof that we are sinful by nature is just there. If I do that I would not, if the things I don't want to do, I do. I seem to have skipped ahead. It's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. Because if you have been baptized, then there is that separation. And by faith, you don't live in the flesh anymore. You have chosen to put it off, which, as you've said, Karen, is a continual, you're constantly reminded to do that. When all this happens, when you want to do good and you don't, because you don't find the way, and you find that you, that which you would not do, you do not want to do, you find yourself doing.
Yes, and then you choose by faith to do that and put off the flesh. And it's a constant thing that you keep on doing, but it's, praise the Lord, that you are being shown that it is wrong, because there are so many instances, like Robin talked about earlier, about the deceitfulness of sin, that we don't even see. So, you know, there are a lot of things that we don't even see about ourselves that are wrong. And like Anne has said many times before, that people that have, if they knew everything that was bad about themselves, they wouldn't be able to handle it.
Sure.
But they're shown things a little bit at a time. And as these things come up, then you can go and deal with it, you know, independently of the other stuff which is back there that you don't even know about.
Yeah.
But praise the Lord that He shows us, and He shows us through our elders in the Lord, our authorities. He even shows us through children sometimes. He shows us through non-believers. He shows us all kinds of ways of things that are wrong with us that we can work on. And praise the Lord for that, because then we can choose to do that and go forward.
Well, when we see it, we can choose to put it off and to choose to not agree with it.
Yes, and that's a good point, is that if we see it, we have to put it off right away.
Yeah.
And we have to not agree with it.
I find in a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a law. It's there. When you want to do good, yep, there you are. Evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's again that distinction. This is the inward man. This is not the flesh. Delighting, making the choice to delight in the Lord and His ways after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Your flesh is never going to agree with your soul if you choose the Lord. It's a war. Your soul, your flesh is at war with your, for your spirit, and your soul is the one that makes that choice. And you see it. That's exactly what sin is. It's that warring against the fact that I, my inward man, have chosen to delight in the law of the Lord.
And the choosing is submission and not obedience.
Yes. Yes. It's both.
It's willing obedience, though.
Yes, indeed.
Because obedience can be both ways. It can be obedience on the surface.
Yes, it can. But you see, the end of the war of your flesh, the end of that is captivity to the law of sin. That is the end, you know, that leads to hell, as opposed to the inward man after the law of the Lord, which brings life.
Amen.
Why don't you read 24, 25, and 1, Karen?
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
You know, verse 24 and 25 read together actually makes me want to go like, oh, wretched man. And then jump up at verse 25 with great exaltation and thanksgiving and praise of the Lord. Kind of like, no, I don't want to speak well of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. There were, you know, a lot of things wrong with it. But at the end, almost the very end of it, we had sat through Jesus' crucifixion, whatever, his death. I don't remember if they showed him actually being put into the grave. I don't recall. And the screen went black. And I must tell you, it felt a bit like verse 24. Like, But that's not the end. Really, that's just so hopeless. Why? And then they showed Jesus rise. I wanted to jump up and woohoo holler. Because that's the story. That is the...
Yeah.
If he had just died, that would be the end of the story, and there would be no power, no, why would we trust him? But I thank God through Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the way. So then with the mind, my soul, I myself serve the law of God. That's that inward man. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You just ignore it. You recognize that it's lying and it's deceitful and it's trying to bring you into the captivity to the law of sin, which leads to death. And then verse 1. Verse 1 just so goes with, you know, those last couple of verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, that captivity to the law of sin is not there. It has no power over those which are in Christ Jesus, those who are in him. They're in his body. They believe on him, who walk not after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, that's not where their eyes are. That's not what directs their path, is what the flesh is doing, but who walk after the Spirit.
Yeah, and their flesh is going to be with them for the rest of their lives, but they don't have to agree with it.
Indeed. Robin wrote there, your flesh is at war for your soul. That is why we love the soul of another, even as we love our own soul. That's what it's talking about when the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. That loving of another person is their soul, not their flesh. Love others as you would have them love you. There we go. I didn't finish reading what she wrote. There it is. So,
yes.
O wretched man that I am, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Amen.
And that's what we are without Jesus. So,
all of us.
Absolutely. Not a single person ever born, you know. At least since Adam, I stand to be corrected on it. But we are all wretches in need of salvation, even Adam. He was given the way. He was given the command, but he was also given the gospel, and it was there for him. So, praise the Lord for that. I love Romans 7. It's so well puts the walk of faith.
Yes. It's a good book to go through periodically just to get back to, you know, the good old basics, because it's really the good old basics about your flesh, and it's, I go to back to it periodically, and it does help.
Indeed. Well, we're sorry to have lost both Anne and Robin off the internet this evening, but we're running out of time here, so thank you very much, everyone, for joining us. Next week we will reread, I'm sure, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans, and may the Lord bless you, and may you seek to do His will, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.